6, 12 to 23 is our text this morning. Last week, we began looking at Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans as a letter to the Christians in Rome. He had hopes of visiting them, and he wrote in advance to tell them that, and to lay out some core features of the Christian faith, possibly in case he never made it to visit them. As Paul progresses from one theme on to the next in this letter, with a goal in mind, I mentioned last week that we can kind of think of him taking different stops on a tour, like a museum tour, as he gets through his arguments. Talking about, first, the rebellion that is in the world, God's judgment on a rebellious world, the way to righteousness being through faith and trust, as opposed to working for salvation and freedom and life. And then last week we saw how Paul made a comparison between the origin of sin and the origin of salvation in our world. We saw how both were brought about by one man. Adam brought sin and death, and Jesus Christ brought righteousness and life. On that stop on the tour, Paul compared Adam and Jesus. He used this comparison to introduce death and life. He also makes the comparison between law and rules, on one hand, and gift, on the other hand. The recurring theme in Romans is that God's righteousness and life are a gift, not something earned by following the law. This might naturally raise some questions, certain questions. And so Paul addresses those questions, one in the text preceding ours today, the first 11 verses of this chapter, and one in our text today. And they're kind of variations on the same question or the same theme. In the lectionary that we follow, Romans 6, 1 to 11 is used as the text for Jesus' baptism in January. So we will just skim over that right now, but mention a few things about it. But the lead up to that text is at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 5. As we noted last week, Paul seems to make a distinction between the effects of sin in our life and the obvious trespass or breaking of a commandment. Adam broke a rule that he knew, a law or a commandment that he was given, and he broke it. He disobeyed. There was a clear command that was disobeyed. Everyone that followed that up until the time of Moses, when God's people received the Ten Commandments and the other laws that came along with those, everyone else that came between Adam and Moses, they suffered the consequences of sin and rebellion, but without having a specific law or rule given by God that they were breaking. They didn't have a direct link between a rule and where that death came from. Although they were breaking God's rule, they broke His relationship, so they deserved the death that they received, but they didn't have a specific commandment that was being broken. Paul finishes out chapter 5 by saying that the law was given so that the trespass might increase. Not necessarily saying that there would be more sin, although he explains later on in this letter that that can happen. When we know the law, we kind of are tempted to disobey it even more. But he is also saying that the clear nature of our rebellion can be seen more clearly when we have the law. We can clearly see that the law, that our sin is a breaking of the rules when we have the law that God has given. But he finishes out the chapter by saying this, that as sin increased, God's grace increased all the more, covering all of those sins. You can see God's grace and gift of life offering forgiveness to everyone. You can see that more and more as we see more and more sins. Even if we delve into our own lives and say, yeah, you know, I see, I didn't realize it, but that's sin and rebellion right there. God has forgiven it. So we see more and more His forgiveness. So then he gets to the question at the beginning of this chapter. If God's grace and forgiveness looks so much better and more magnificent The more that people sin, because, of course, God will forgive all of it, should we sin more so that we can see more of God's forgiveness? In the first part of this chapter, then, the first 11 verses, Paul takes us to the next stop on that tour where he answers that question. He says, no way. No way. We wouldn't do that. We died to sin. The next few stops on this tour, the next couple of chapters, beginning with chapter 6, are going to be a comparison of this death and life that Paul introduces us to. We died to sin. What does that mean? We were baptized into Christ's death, he says. We died to sin, and he gives us a new life. Death and sin no longer have mastery over us. Christ died once to sin, and now he lives to God. And we are connected through baptism and faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are connected to that death and life of Christ. He concludes the verse preceding our text by saying this: in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In our text this morning, we hear Paul moving, we might say, in the same exhibit room in the museum, but to a new exhibit that has the same theme, but it shows us something just a little bit different. Thinking about the meaning of this comparison between death and life and what it has to do with sin and righteousness. So that's what we're looking for in our text this morning. Romans 6, 12 to 23 is our text. I would invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Romans 6, 12 to 23. Therefore, based on what he's been saying, right? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for instruction and also the communication of your gift to us. And so as we consider how this would draw us to follow you and also how this would draw us to trust in the gift that you give, I ask that you would guide us this morning as we consider these words to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. All right, well, I'm going to ask the kids that would like to come up front. All right, what do I have here?
A dog.
A dog? What does it look like he's doing?
Trying to run away from
me. Yeah, he's got a leash on there, right, and he's trying to run away. Does this dog remind you of some other animal? It did to me. I don't know if you guys have the same. What's that?
Dinosaur.
Yeah, which kind?
T-Rex.
A T-Rex. That's what it looked like to me because its front paws are so small. I was like, that dog looks like a T-Rex with tiny little front paws. But anyway, yeah, it's a dog, and he looks like he's trying to run away from his owner probably. You know, what if he's trying to chase, maybe there's a rabbit that crossed the street and he's trying to chase that rabbit and the street is there with busy traffic going back and forth. He wants to get free and he wants to do what he wants to do, right? Which is maybe chase the rabbit. Do you think it would be a good thing for him to be free to run and chase that rabbit into the street? Is it probably better to be under the control of his master, of his owner?
Yeah.
You think so? Yeah. You know what? Sometimes we want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And God tells us sometimes, or maybe all the time, it's good to be under someone else's control. That's God. And so that's what we're listening and hearing about today in our text today, is how it's good to not have the freedom to do whatever we want, like run into the street chasing a rabbit. Right? It's good to have a leash that directs us in a different way. So that's what we're going to be listening for this morning. And I'll give these to you guys. You don't want one today? Okay, that's fine. You guys want them? Here, you can have extras then. Here, can you take those ones too? Thank you. All right. Okay. Well, as we read through Scripture, we sometimes find the result of God's action in our life sometimes being spoken of as something that is already done. God has worked in our life and accomplished something. And at other times, we see His work in our lives as a process that we are going through. He continues to work things and changes in our lives. Well, both of these are true. The idea of something being accomplished already and the idea of something in progress. Also, sometimes we see the action that is highlighted in our relationship with God as being God's action, knowing that anything good that we do is only done as God gives us the power and the strength to do the right thing. At other times, we are encouraged and even sometimes commanded to work towards something, to choose actions that follow what God wants. Both of these are also true. There is a sense in which the good worked in our lives is something that we choose, that God guides us to choose, and it's God's action working through us. As Paul concluded the previous verse and encouraged us to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus, he moves into what that means for us in our day-to-day lives. He says this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." The thing is with sin and rebellion is that it's a very vicious enemy. And I think maybe we know that already. We can know the truth of God's law. We can know the good that He wants us to do. And yet, there's a battle to do it. Even if we know what the good is, and we know that He wants us to do it, there's still a battle. Sin and rebellion want to rule in our lives. And they fight. They fight hard for that rule. And Paul says, don't let it happen. Don't let them rule. In fact, Paul kind of narrows down his focus here even to the details. Not just thinking about ourselves as, you know, one individual, a whole person, because we might need more of a focus than that and zoom in on the different areas of our life. When we have a sickness, we might have a sickness that inflicts our whole body, and we treat it in one way for the whole body. At other times, we might have something that only affects one part of our body, and we treat that differently, and the focus is different because it's only affecting one part of the body, even if that one thing might be deadly. The rest of the body might be healthy. We can have an infection in one part of the body, even one that could kill us, while the rest of the body remains relatively healthy. We might think of this as the different parts of our body, as Paul is talking about what he gets to here in our text, or the different parts of our lives. Now, we might think that it's unlikely that one part of our body is going to do something wrong while the rest of our body is doing everything okay and right. As if, you know, let's say I'm just sitting there reading a book and it's only my right arm that's punching my brother next to me. You know, hey, I'm really mostly obeying and doing good. You know, it's just my right arm that's doing this. You know, that's probably not going to happen, right? We involve all of our body in what we're doing. But we might think of this as the parts of our lives. It's tempting to think, I spend a lot of time serving God, serving others, worshiping, working well, committed to my job, being honest and upright. I can be a little relaxed about what happens in this one area of my life, whatever it may be for each one of us. It might be different. You know, I do most of the things I do well. So, you know, I can be a little relaxed in this area. But Paul encourages us to examine each part of our lives to make sure that we are not giving any part of life as an instrument of wickedness. And remember, even selfish desires, thinking that our life is our own rather than belonging to God, is a sign of wickedness. So it doesn't take murder or other crimes deserving of prison to be guilty of wickedness. On the contrary, then, Paul says, instead of offering our lives to that, he says, offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And do this with every part of us, every part of our lives, not content to mostly serve God well, but to serve Him completely. For sin, this is what he says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I don't know if you stopped to think about that, but to me, that seems like a strange way to talk about that, doesn't it? It seems like he's saying, if you remove the law from the picture, and there's no sin, and it doesn't master us anymore, then it doesn't matter anymore. It kind of seems like a strange way to say that. Sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. But that's where he moves on to the next question then. He moves on to a logical question from there. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? That is a logical question to ask based on what he said, if we don't understand it well. The natural way of understanding his argument is that if we are under grace, forgiven by God, and not guided by rules that we must follow, or follow a precise set of sacrifices if we break those rules, doesn't that mean that we are free to just live as we want? Because God will forgive. But Paul says, being free from the law means we don't just do what we want. How does he answer this question then? In the previous exhibit on this tour, the question was, should we sin more deliberately because grace will increase? Paul says, no, clearly, no, you died to sin. Here, a slightly different question is being asked. And here, it's not should we deliberately do wrong, but should we just not worry about it and live how we want because we are forgiven? Not necessarily setting out to do what's wrong, but not really worrying about it. The answer again, as before, is no way. That's just as much a no as it was for the deliberate sinning. And then he explains that when our actions are sinful, even though they are paid for by the blood of Christ and forgiven, when we do those things, we are actually offering ourselves as slaves to sin. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? In other words, what he's saying is, we are going to be obeying someone. We are going to be slaves to someone. We are not entirely free. We are offering ourselves to someone, and there are two options that Paul gives, only two. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If we offer our bodies and our lives and our time and our resources to things that detract from a life committed to God, we become slaves of those things. Paul invites us not to continue submitting to the slavery to sin. In this museum exhibit that we are on right now, he is showing us here how we have been claimed out of that. Out of that life, out of that slavery to sin. We are not slaves to that anymore. He says this, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." That's what we have as Christians. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Doesn't that seem a little bit strange, though? To be thinking of freedom as being a slave? And yet that is true freedom, as counterintuitive as it may seem. As we are freed from slavery to sin, we are slaves to righteousness because we are going to be slaves to something. As much as we may like to talk about and think about having free will, and that even in some ways we feel like in order for God to be just, we must have some sort of free will, choosing on our own to follow Him. It seems logical that should be the case. There are limits to how far the idea of free will can really take us. Now, we're not going down that road very far today. We can have that conversation another time. But for now, Paul is saying we are serving something. We are serving something. There is something in authority over us. And it is either sin and rebellion that is ruling us, or it is righteousness that is ruling us. He goes on to say a little bit more about that, and I think that this can help us understand what he's getting at here. "I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations," he says. "Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." Without God in our lives, we offer ourselves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. I think we can say we see that in the culture that is around us, but it's true even if people's actions seem to be good. Many times, even for us as Christians, many of our actions are only good because we don't want to deal with the consequences. Can you think of times where that might be true? When the consequences are removed, we're just fine with wicked behavior or bad behavior. We might acknowledge even in our own lives that that's true. I mean, maybe you and I aren't like that. Maybe we still want to do the right thing, you know, of course, but other people. You know, I'm talking about other people that are in other churches, other Christians. You know, they make bad choices if the consequences are removed. You know, not us, right? But now Paul encourages us to use whatever portion of this is our choice to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. As slaves, meaning this is the only thing controlling us. We're being controlled by righteousness. And in case we're still questioning whether being a slave to something can really be an indication of freedom, he explains this further. We think that what we want is freedom, to make our own choices, to do our own thing. And that when given freedom, then we can choose to do good. But Paul is saying that the only way that we choose to do good is by being slaves to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, he says, you were free from the control of righteousness. Years ago, when I was a kid, my family visited the West Edmonton Mall. This was long before the Mall of America was built. The West Edmonton Mall was the biggest mall in the world. And now, depending on how you calculate it, it's hard to know where it ranks on the list of largest malls in the world now. But it still has the largest indoor amusement park, as far as I could tell, looking it up. That's still true. Now, I didn't get to enjoy a whole lot of the amusement park, but I did get to go into a kid's play area. I enjoyed some time there. I think we went on one other ride. It was one of those, like the Viking ship type of thing going, I don't know what the name of was. I remember doing that, a couple things there. But I remember also looking at all the different roller coasters and the other rides that are in this indoor amusement park. And I remember my dad telling me, I don't remember if it was before or after we were there, but sometime near that time, he told me that from one of the roller coasters, several of the last cars on the roller coaster actually came off and flew into the wall and hit the wall. Now, and you know, of course, the people that were in there died. Now, imagine if the people in those roller coaster cars could have ignored the danger that they were in, and just enjoyed the feeling of soaring through the air. I'm flying! What an exhilarating feeling that could have been, the freedom of flying through the air. We could easily say to them, in retrospect, along the lines of Paul's statement, when you were slaves to the laws of inertia and gravity, you were free from the control of the ride mechanisms. Let's think about that for a moment. Paul says to us, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. We think we want freedom. What an exhilarating feeling to be free from the control of the ride mechanisms flying through the air. But oh yes, at the same time, slaves to the laws of inertia and gravity. Now, I'm communicating this with a bit of humor to it, but I fully realize that this was deadly for those who actually experienced. And I don't want to make light of that. That actually fits the point well here. What benefit did they get from that freedom of soaring through the air with no limits, nothing attaching them to the ride? They ended that ride that day in death. And that's exactly what Paul says about being free from the control of righteousness, enslaved to sin. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. I don't know about you, but I don't think I really want to have any part in the things that result in death. What things in our world today result in death? What things and activities that are harmful are we tempted to indulge in? Along with that, what things that are good and enjoyable, but if they take the place of priority higher than God, will result in death? It's a question we can ask ourselves and reflect on. And then Paul says this, though, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We have become slaves of God. We don't serve ourselves and our own interests and our own needs and our own wants. We don't serve that. We serve God, and the benefit of this leads in this life leads to holiness. It leads to being a set apart for God, that our actions actually serve Him, different than our own first impulses. And the result in the end of belonging to Him is eternal life. We might think about that if we reflect back, or maybe go back and read on the instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples and as He sent them out. You know, He was talking about problems that they would come up against, and yet the end result of following Him and serving Him and trusting in Him is eternal life. Here, the contrast is then made for us as we conclude this text in one of the most famous of verses. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a great verse just on its own, if we just consider what's written there. But I think maybe we can say it's even better as we consider it in its context. Eternal life is a gift that God gives through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. And along with that gift of eternal life comes the gift, the gift of being a slave of righteousness. We like freedom, especially in our country. I think we probably talk about freedom more than anyone else in the history of the world. That's probably more our theme here, talking about freedom. Sometimes we can be tricked into thinking that freedom means being in charge of our own lives. But the reality is that someone else is in charge. As much as it bothers us to accept that thought, either sin is in charge or God's righteousness is in charge. When we choose selfishness and actions that go against God and serving others, we put ourselves under the mastery of sin. But we don't belong there because we have the gift of God, the free gift of eternal life, the gift of being controlled by righteousness, of being slaves to righteousness, which gives us life and true living. What a gift that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift that you give, the gift, first of all, of salvation and eternal life that we look forward to after death when Jesus comes again, and also the gift of being controlled by righteousness in this life. The gift of, through the work of the Holy Spirit, being able to put aside our own desires and wants and even the temptation of sin, and as we are guided by you, to serve righteousness. Knowing that that process will only be complete in eternity, but that you will work through our lives. We thank you for the gift that you give to us to serve you and to be slaves of righteousness. Help us to be guided by that each and every day and to trust you to work that in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.